Good to see you and welcome. If you're visiting, Phil's my name, and it's great to share with you. Why don't we pray to the King who sits on the throne before we address his word. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather in your name, those who sit here today, those who are streaming online. We do remind ourselves that you are in fact God and King and ruler of all. And Father, as we sit before you now, with your voice in our ears, having just read your word, we pray that you'd bring it to bear on our lives, the way that we think, the way that we act, the way we speak. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged, challenge us where we need to be challenged. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2007, one of our interns at East Fremantle Baptist Church got to preach his very first sermon, and the text of the day was Romans 13, verses 1 to 7, his first sermon on the passage that we've just read. And I thought there's no way we'd give this passage to an intern anymore. And I looked at his talk and thought, I wonder how he applied this passage to the day. And he said, you know, we must submit to the governing authorities. That means we must obey the road rules. No speeding. We must be careful when it comes to things like copyright. Don't download music illegally. And we must be careful when it comes to paying taxes, that we declare all of our income and don't overestimate our deductions. And so made it very clear. Of course, recent times of COVID and government mandates have made this passage one of the controversial passages of the Bible, a passage that was so clear and easy to understand. If you think back over the last 2 years, you remember 2 years ago we were locked in our homes. We're only allowed to go out to go to the shops or 1 hour exercise a day. And remember how skinny our dogs were back then. Times have changed. If you wanted to go to Perth, you had to go past 2 army manned checkpoints and have a pass to get there. In more recent times, of course, there's been queue-in check-ins, there's been vaccinations, there's been vaccination certificates, jobs that involve needing to be vaccinated and not, all sorts of things, restrictions in buildings, even our building. The number of people who could come into this building was impacted by government mandates. We've seen certainly an impact in recent times, funerals that people couldn't attend, weddings that were small based on numbers. Now, there are a few parts of the Bible that preachers stand up the front with a little bit of fear and trepidation, things like speaking on homosexuality or the role of men or women in church and things like that. This now has become one of those topics, submission to government. I have called this sermon Mandated to Submit, deliberately provocative, to help us think about the passage that's before us today. So we're looking at Romans, and we're going to see a passage about the way that we are to respond to those who have authority over us. And I want to show you the mandate to submit. I want to show you the motive of why we should, the measure of our response to those over an authority, and the mutiny. Is there ever a time that we should respond with mutiny against the government? Now, before we dig in, how have we landed here in Romans? Why has Paul committed 7 verses of his letter for the Christians to deal with government? Is it because something's happening in the church at the time? This is a particular rebellious church there in Rome under Caesar. Is that why he's writing? Well, we know that Nero is on the throne, emperor at the time. And we don't know that there has been an issue in Rome between the Jews and the Christians. And in fact, all the Jews were kicked out of Rome because of the disagreement. And by the time this letter has been written, most of them or many of them have come back. We know that in the future, beyond this letter, that Nero will get particularly grumpy at Christians. He will actually light them up on poles and use them as candles in his courtyard. He'll place them in the arena for entertainment. He will hate and despise Christians, but that's not yet. In fact, there doesn't seem to be any historical reason why Paul would particularly address the government with these Christians. So why else? Why else could it be? Well, as we've gone through chapter 1 to 11 of Romans, we've seen this incredible change for the Christian who puts their faith in Jesus. They've come from a kingdom, from a realm of darkness, ruled by sin and the law and Satan. And by trusting in Jesus, they've been put into a new kingdom, a new realm, the realm of light and freedom and forgiveness and grace and Jesus and heaven, the citizens of a new kingdom. So perhaps now that they're members of the community of heaven, the people are tempted to think, well, we don't have to worry about the government and the rules. We live for King Jesus. We can just forget about what Caesar says. And Paul wants to say no to that. Perhaps it may be a second reason. Back in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we saw that the act of all Christians, their act of worship, is to give themselves to God. We're actually meant to be not meant to be conformed to the world, but be transformed, to be conformed to Jesus. And perhaps people are saying that, well, the law and the rules and the governing authorities, that's just something of this world. And we don't need to be conformed to that. We need to be transformed. We need to obey Jesus so we can just forget about all the laws and all those sorts of things. Paul, again, wants to say no to that. So perhaps that's why we're speaking about that. But of course, it's very relevant to us today as well. So let's talk about what Paul does say to those who live in that Christian time, the church, and to us as well, about responding to governing authorities. So verses 1 and verse 5, his introduction and his conclusion pretty much say the same thing. Let's look. He says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. That's verse 1 and verse 5. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities. So as we think about those two verses, one thing that stands out in verse 1 is that this mandate to submit to authority is universal. It's for everyone. Not for some people, not for those who like the government, who voted for the government or whatever. It's for everyone. It's a universal thing to be subject to the governing authorities. Second thing that's worth noticing is that the word subject in verse 1 and submit in verse 5 are the same word. Both words are identical in the Greek, so whatever it means to be subject to the governing authorities is the same as submitting to them. And it's worth us doing a bit of a deep dive into that word submit, because it's a very common Christian word. We're told in the New Testament that wives should submit to their husbands. We're told that Christians should submit to one another. We're told that members of the church should submit to the spiritual authorities, the elders and pastors of their church. It's a common word in the scriptures. And therefore, whatever it means in the marriage or in the home or in the church, it also means in terms of the governing authorities. It's the same word, same definition. Well, what does it mean? What does it mean to submit? Two ways of thinking about this, which are helpful. One is that it's a military term. And of course, the military is a well-organized system that has different hierarchies. You've got privates, corporals, sergeants, and the like. And everyone in this hierarchy knows where they fit. They know who their commanding officer is. They know who's above them. They know who they have to submit to, who they have to obey. Very clear. Perhaps in your workforce, it's the same. You know who your line manager is. You know who you have to obey, who you have to submit to. The other way of thinking about the word submit is in terms of the road rules. In WA, we have a triangular sign that says on the middle of it, give way. In other countries, that word is replaced with the word yield. Because if you're thinking about a word to use that means the same as submit, the word yield is a helpful word. Now, you're sitting there at the road with a triangular sign that says yield or give way. What do? You wait. You wait and make sure it's safe before you pull out. You give preference to the cars going in front of you. You follow their lead, if you like. You submit to them. You yield to them. So submission is an act of the will that comes from the heart. It's a deliberately and voluntary choice to come under the authority of another. be that a husband, be that a church leader, be that a governing authority, to yield to them. Well, how does it sit with you to be told to submit? It's not a very comfortable word to be used, is it? And we use it all the time in Christian worlds. So to be submit, why don't we like submitting? Why does that word itself kind of rile us up? Well, it's because we're kings of ourselves. We love to be independent. We love to do things our own way. I actually wrote a paper on the Christian and the government recently, and as I looked through the whole scripture from beginning to end, I thought that there was one thing in common, that humans are rebels. Humans are rebellious to authority. Be that Adam and Eve in the garden, be that the people of God in Israel under the king or the prophet, be that people in churches in the New Testament or under premiers or whatever it is, people are rebels. There's something in us that is so rebellious, which is exactly why the God of heaven sent his son to die on a cross for rebels, to pay the punishment that's due for us, to deal with our condition of rebellion. That's why Jesus came and died, to deal with that. So we have a mandate to submit. We have a mandate to submit to the governing authorities. Now in the time, of course, it was Caesar, but not just Caesar on the throne, the soldier who represented Caesar standing at the end of the street, the tax collector in his booth representing Caesar. In our days, of course, we've got federal government, state government, and we've got local government, and all those who do their job that they've delegated their authority to, whether that's the tax agent, the policeman, the court, the premier, the ranger, whoever it is that they've been delegated authority. We just live in the unbelievable, blessed state of a democracy where we actually choose who has authority over us. We get to elect, and if we're not happy with the job that they're doing, we get to vote for somebody else next time around. Of course, once we voted, even if we didn't vote for that group, they still have authority over us. And we also have the unbelievable privilege of being able to respond to their authority in diplomatic ways of writing letters, visiting politicians, signing petitions, doing rallies, peaceful rallies, and things like that. Because we live in our time, not the time when the Romans lived under Caesar and didn't have any of those things available to them. But it's pretty clear, Romans 13, we have a mandate to submit. Christians should come under the authority of those that represent the government and govern over us. Now, the bulk of this passage actually moves from what should we do, that's quite clear, to the why we should do it. So verses 1 to 5 actually give three reasons why we should submit to governing authorities. Let's have a look at those verses and you see if you can see those reasons. It says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authorities is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for the rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. Three reasons why we should submit to the governing authorities, each starting with C to help you remember them later. The first one, a very clear one at the beginning of the passage, is we should submit to the governing authorities because they're there by God's choosing, by his choosing. Verse 1, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Now, from our end, we've voted. a party, won the most seats, and then they became the leaders in our nation for a time. In another context, it might be a military ruler who takes over and becomes the ruler. In another context, it might be somebody born from a family line who becomes the next ruler. But clearly the passage is saying, however they became powerful or in power, it's by God's choosing that for this time that they are there. Proverbs 21:1 says, "In the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water that he channels towards all who please him." God places people in authority. He has authority over them. He's able to use them for his will. And right through the Old Testament, we see that, don't we? We see those that God's placed in authority over nations, he uses to either bless his people or to bring judgment on his people. He uses them as he pleases. Of course, governments are used by God. They're there by God's, but rebellion against God, therefore, is rebellion. So rebellion against the governing authorities is akin to rebellion against God. So it's a very important point. Verse 2, "Consequently, whoever rebels against the authorities is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves." So we should joyfully submit to the governing authorities that God has placed over us. And of course, if we don't, the implication is that we will one day stand before God in judgment. He will ask us about that. We can expect a judgment from God. So that's the first point. We submit because God has chosen those in authority. The second has to do with consequences, the consequences of rebellion versus the consequences of obedience to the governing authorities. Clearly from the passage we see that if you obey the government, you've got nothing to fear. If you disobey, then you do have reason for punishment because the government punishes rebels. Look at verse 4. "But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer." Now, it's interesting, last week we looked at love from chapter 12 and we said that when somebody wrongs you, it's not for you to seek revenge. The passage says it's God who seeks revenge or vengeance. We leave it up to God. But here in this passage, we actually see that it's right for ruling authorities to bring God's wrath on people. It's actually God's delegated way of dealing with wrongdoing, with evil. And so, of course, therefore, it would not be wrong if somebody's done something against you illegally to take that matter to the police or to the authorities or to the court for them, under God, to use their authority to punish wrongdoing. Now, twice in this passage, we see that the authorities are actually God's servants, there to bring about commending good and punishing evil. And we see what the people are to do there. We also see that God has given authority to these people to bring order in society, to make sure right happens and wrong doesn't happen, that they're actually God's servants. And though this passage is actually written to us, the Christian, for us to respond rightly, there kind of is a backhanded response to the government here. The government who's reading this passage should go, "Well, how am I meant to treat my people? I'm meant to do good by them. I'm meant to punish evil." And as we think about that, there's also the same implication for a husband or a church leader or a parent or anyone in authority, that you're only there in authority under God. And you need to use your authority rightly to do good for those who are under you. And quite rightly, those in authority should expect to be judged when they don't use their authority rightly, because they are under God's authority. So the second reason why we should submit to a government, because of the consequences, that they're God's servant for doing good, commending good and punishing evil. Thirdly, the third reason is in verse 5, where Paul does what we're told never to do in English. He brings up new material in his conclusion. He says, therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. A matter of conscience. The third C. Quite clearly, Paul's saying that if you do what's right in the eyes of the law, do what's right in the eyes of people, then things will sit well with you in your conscience. You'll be able to sleep at night if you do that. But if you cheat on your tax, if you steal from your employer, if you illegally build an extension on your shed, if you accidentally don't pay for an item in your trolley, it'll be like a rock in your shoe, except it'll be in your heart. It won't sit right with you. As you obey those in authority over you, then your conscience will sit right. The third C. So pretty straightforward. The passage tells us we should submit to those who have authority over us. Why? Because they're there by God's choosing. There's consequences for doing right or wrong and for the sake of our conscience. Well, verses 6 and 7 now bring us to the kind of practical completion of the passage. What does this look like when it comes to your money and your attitudes towards those who are governing you? Verses 6 and 7. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time in governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. So just like pastors have been set aside by the church to spiritually care for the people, government people have been set aside to govern people. And it's right, therefore, that they should be paid for doing that, whatever their job is. And that's why we pay taxes, one of the reasons to pay for those who govern over us. Now, it's interesting when we look at the words of Jesus, because you can't think of anyone whose life was more greatly impacted by the law or by the authorities than Jesus. Jesus lived in a Jewish country, the Israelites, but an occupied country. The Romans actually occupied. Like an evil government had come in and ruled over them. And despite that, Jesus essentially said nothing about governing authorities. He didn't talk about the government much. Like his teaching's just about devoid of talking about that, except for one thing. And if you remember, the Pharisees came to him, they wanted to trap him, and they wanted to trap him about taxes. And so they said to him, is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus said, well, take out a coin, show me the coin. And he said, well, whose picture is that on the coin? He said, well, Caesar. And he said, well, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. In other words, pay your taxes. And give to God what is God's. In other words, your whole life belongs to God. Give him your life. Give him everything. So, Jesus, no problems. Pay your taxes. In fact, there's a list here of four things, isn't there, that we owe: taxes, revenue, respect, and honour. We all pretty much understand the whole tax thing. And here we are at the end of the financial year. We're about to understand taxes again this year. But revenue, what's that? It's kind of the other kind of taxes that we pay. So it might be a road tolls that we pay. It might be our GST. It might be the registration on our dog or our vehicle. Those are the fees that we owe those in authorities. But of course, the last two, respect and honour. Respect and honour. And in my estimation, in the last 2 years, over this whole COVID thing and the whole mandate time, these have probably been the most two disobeyed things that God has said about government. Respect and honour. Because as we've thought about the laws, the multiplication of laws that have come our way, the mandates, for most people, they've followed these mandates. Some haven't, some have rebelled against them, but most people have done what the government has said. But respect and honour. Respect and honour. Certainly for me, as I thought about that and I thought about, well, how have I respected Mr. McGowan? How have I honoured him? Well, I've had to come before God in confession and repentance because I haven't always done that well. I've disagreed with things that the government has said, even though I've obeyed the rules. Maybe you need to consider that as well. But not just Mr. McGowan, but those who have been delegated authority, those who have had to check your certificates and make you check into their buildings, the girl in the cafe, the young guy in the shop, the principal in the school who was employed to look after education, but now has had to look after COVID and education and masks and things like that. You see, the interesting question that we must ask ourselves in this day is, how do we submit to government, or those who govern us, with respect and with honour when we disagree with what they've said? It's really the question that we need to think through. How do we submit with respect and honour even if we disagree? And I've thought that because, you know, whatever the answer to that question is, it's probably the same in your marriage, it's probably the same with other Christians, maybe in your workplace, as you think, because it's okay, isn't it, to disagree with somebody. It's okay to disagree with somebody who has authority over you, but how would you do that with respect and with honour? I thought there's probably just one word that would sum up a right response. And that word's humility, to do that with humbleness and gentleness. And if you have the opportunity to respond and say, look, I don't agree for these reasons to state your case, but still with humility to submit and come under the authority that God's placed there. If there's a second thing to show what respect and honour looks like for those who govern over you, it's prayer. To pray for those who have authority over you, to pray for the government and those that he's placed in authority over us. Well, maybe there's things that you need to repent of in this as you think about your own heart attitude and your own action in recent times. I certainly have had to do that too. Well, the passage has been very clear. We're to submit, we're to yield to the authorities that God has placed over us. And the reasons we've been given are clear. This is not an isolated passage in the New Testament. It's not like we just go, oh, this is a Romans thing. There's actually three other passages, 1 Peter 2, Titus 3, and 1 Timothy 2. They essentially all say exactly the same thing as what we've been reading here. They actually add to that somewhat in terms of the Christian witness. One of the things that Christians are meant to do that bear witness to their community is to submit to authorities. In fact, the church and the Christians should be the best citizens in the entire community. And the others should see the way that they submit to those who rule them and see that and be attracted to that. Not known as rebels, but obedient to the governing authorities. Now, for some people, this last point about mutiny is the thing that you want to hear most about. Is there ever a time that Christians should not obey the government? Surely the government doesn't have a blank check that whatever they say, we will do it, no question asked. Is there ever a time that Christians should rebel, civil disobedience, and say, no further, you've overreached the extent of your power? Is there ever a time? Well, there's two principles that Scripture give us, and I'll give you them in a moment, but the first thing we must remember at this point is probably the key truth of this whole sermon, is that Jesus is the King. Jesus is the King. There is no authority over Jesus, and we obey Jesus before we obey anyone else. That's in your marriage, in your personal life, in your community life, anywhere else. Jesus is the one to be obeyed. If God says something, we obey. Any other authority comes under King Jesus. And it might be tempting just to say that and nothing else. Well, if Jesus is King, we can do whatever we like. We'll just obey him. The passage has told us clearly God's placed authorities over us that we are to submit to. So we can't just write them off. The two principles that we need to weigh things up, should we ever think that maybe we need to disobey. Firstly, is we must not sin. If any authority over you tells you to do something that is sinful, you should not do it. Be that the governing authority, be that your husband, be that your boss at work. If they tell you to do something that was a sin, you should not do it. We're to be a holy people. We've been bought by Jesus from sin to live for him, no longer conformed to the world, but transformed. There's a great story in the Old Testament about two Hebrew midwives. They were told by Pharaoh, the most powerful ruler of the time, that they must kill all the Hebrew boys once they're born. They refused to do it. They even lied about it, and God commended them for it. They would not sin. They would only obey God in that occasion. Now, amazingly, we live in a nation that's built on Christian values. There is actually no law in our nation that would make us sin. We have not been forced to sin by any law. But there are many laws that if we follow them to the letter of the law, that we would be sinning. In fact, since my mate preached in 2007, I can think of numerous laws that have come on that if we followed them to the nth degree, we would be sinning. Laws on abortion, yours on euthanasia, sex changes and surgery and things like that, same-sex marriage, many things that we're not forced to do, but if we did them, we would be sinning. And in fact, if you think about the law, there's many things that us Christians just won't do because we obey King Jesus. There's no law on some of these things, like getting drunk, by having pride, lust, sex outside of marriage, all these things, that they're not a matter of law, they're a matter of sin. And so we don't do those things because we obey King Jesus. The second thing to put laws before, and should we ever have civil disagreement, is that nobody can stop us worshipping Jesus. No one can stop us preaching his word, praying to him. No government or authority can tell a Christian not to pray, worship the Bible, worship God, read the Bible, tell others about Jesus. We must disobey the government if that happens. And you can think again from the Bible. We think of Daniel, who was told not to pray to God, but only to Darius, and he refused. Civil disobedience. He opened the window, sat in front of it three times a day and prayed like before and faced the lions for it. We think of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, who were told to worship this golden image only. They refused. They faced the fiery furnace for that. They would only worship God. Acts 4, we read these words. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." You see, no government or no other authority can stop us worshipping Jesus, by praying to him, by sharing our faith. And of course, we know right now in many places in the world, our brothers and sisters are imprisoned or persecuted for doing this very thing. Governments have told them that they can't go to church, they can't talk about Jesus, they've done it anyway and they're facing the consequences. In fact, right now in our own country, there's a law in Victoria that says if someone comes to you struggling with same-sex attraction or their gender and asks you to pray for them, if you were to pray for them, you would be breaking the law. We Christians cannot obey that law. We must pray. We must pray for people. We cannot do that. The government will not stop us praying. Well, of course, the big question of the day is, has our government broken any of these things over the last 2 years? Has there been cause for civil disobedience over the mandates that have come with COVID? Well, let's run it through those two questions. Have we been made to sin at any point in the last 2 years by wearing a mask or having a vaccination or things like that? Well, I believe not. We haven't been made to sin by our government. Secondly, have we been stopped from worshipping Jesus? Have we been stopped from praying, from sharing the gospel with a friend, from preaching the word of God? Well, again, I don't believe that we have. It's become less comfortable. Sometimes we've had to spread out more. We've been had to wear masks, and that's made it less comfortable to worship Jesus, but we haven't been stopped. I don't believe we've gone over that line. Maybe we've gone close, but not there yet. I actually think this passage, Romans 13, isn't the big passage of 2022 to get our heads around it. That was important. I actually think the sermon in 2 weeks' time is the important sermon because how do brothers and sisters respond to one another when we have difference of conscience, differences on issues? How do we work together and still be loving brothers and sisters on these issues? And so that's in a couple of weeks' time. One thing that I do believe that this time has done for us is to help us prepare for future times. Because I used to think it would be miles in the future that us Christians would have to disobey the government. But I now believe it will be in my lifetime that there will be things that I have to stand up on this stage and preach that will be illegal. The way that government reform is happening, the way that we've become in a more secular society, the way things are moving so fast, we're going to actually have to count the costs. Will we actually pick up our cross and follow Jesus and obey him above all others? When suddenly it becomes illegal to do something that us Christians can't not do. And so this time of the last 2 years has been a stirring time to help us think about that issue. I believe that COVID mandates were the wrong battle line to fight on, but I think we need to be prepared to follow Jesus regardless in the future. So we've come to Romans 13. We've seen that we must submit to our government, we must yield to their authority. We've seen that if we haven't done that, we must seek repentance, we must seek forgiveness and put that right. And of course, there's finally a call for readiness, to be ready for a time that the future holds and be prepared to follow Jesus no matter what. So I'm going to give you some time to pray in response to what you heard. Then I'll pray for you and the musos. Do you want to come and join me on the stage? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it points us to Jesus and faith in him. And we thank you that it's practical and speaks about how we should live our daily lives. And even today, as we've looked at this passage, it speaks about how we should live as citizens in this country. Lord, I do pray that we'd be known by our obedience, being such good citizens that people would see us and be attracted to that. Lord, forgive us for our rebellion. Forgive us, we pray. Lord, help us to live rightly before you and for those that you've placed under us. Lord, some of these issues are complex. Help us to think rightly about them. And as we've said, help us to be prepared each day to follow Jesus no matter what, to pick up our cross and follow him. And Lord, so I pray for me and for us together as a church as we live in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.